Good evening. We're glad that you're here, and if you're visiting, we're especially thankful for your presence. It's good to be able to come again on the Lord's Day to worship our Heavenly Father, and we're truly blessed. I guess this evening's lesson falls under the category of Bible study and how to be better Bible students, and I want to do something a little bit different maybe than normal. I want to answer the question, why so many scriptures? Why do we have so many Bible verses? And we're going to hone in a little bit this evening on the plan of salvation. Why is the plan of salvation spread throughout the New Testament? Why is it not all confined to just one verse? A little bit different lesson, but hopefully it will help us as we talk with others, as we study with others, but hopefully it would also help our own selves with regard to our approach to the Bible. If you've ever bought something, a lot of times it will come with a little manual or a little instruction sheet, and sometimes, depending upon what you buy, it's all contained right there in just a small paragraph, everything you need to know about this little item that you bought. Well, that's a lot different than this. This is a large book. It has a lot of material in it. Why does it have to be so large? There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. 31,102 verses in the Bible. 23,145 in the Old Testament and 7,957 in the New Testament. Why so many scriptures? Why so many Bible verses? If you're researching that on your own, you'll find that that number increases by one, and you may wonder what the situation is there. In 3 John, there are 14 verses. But in the newer versions, if you have the ESV in some of the newer versions, they take the last verse and they divide it into two, and there's 15 verses. So that number will increase by one depending upon what version you have. The 31,102 verses. It's a lot of material. Why do we have so many scriptures? Why, and also when it comes to the plan of salvation, why is that scattered throughout the New Testament? Why is it not all found just in one verse? And that's what I want us to consider this evening, and it will help us hopefully to have a better approach to the Word of God. This question sometimes comes up when you're talking with others about the gospel, and we do need to be talking with others about the Word of God. I've had this mentioned to me before, but why is it that the plan of salvation is found throughout the New Testament? Why is it not all contained in one verse? It usually comes up in a discussion with our religious friends. You will talk with them about what we used to call the five steps of conversion or the five steps of salvation. And we're going to see here in just a minute with a typical chart, there's just different verses, different places. Why is it the plan of salvation all in one verse? In fact, if you're talking with your denominational friends or family, they will often bring up one verse, John 3:16. Whosoever believes, they'll just bring up one verse, and that's all you need to know to be saved. Why is it that you're bringing up several verses and they're different places in your Bible? And so that discussion does come up. And we want to answer that question this evening. The Bible is not a catechism. I brought with me this evening a catechism that I had in my library of the Catholic Church. You see how thin this is compared to your Bible? It's a lot thinner. Okay? And if you had a Catholic catechism like this, for example, you would learn pretty much everything about the Catholic Church just in this small little booklet. And the way that it's set up is, there's a question. It's a question and answer format. So no matter what you're looking at with regard to Catholic doctrine, there will be a question and then a brief answer. And so the word catechism comes from the Greek word instruct. And the Catholics have a catechism. The Lutheran Church has the shorter Lutheran catechism. But the way it's set up is you can get a lot of information in a very short period of material. Okay, so for example, lesson 19. Christ comes to you when you are sick in the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Question 1. Did Christ show special care for the sick? Yes, Christ showed special care for the sick, and then a quotation from Matthew 4. Throughout the sacrament in the Catholic Church, does Christ come with special graces for you when you were sick? The answer, and then a verse. How do you know that our Lord made such a sacrament, a statement, and a verse? What benefit does the sacrament of the anointing of the sick bring to the sick person? And an answer, and then a verse, and so forth. It just goes through like that. And so you can get, just in a short amount of space, what you need to know about being a good Catholic. And it's the same with the Lutheran Church and so forth. So a catechism, it's a brief statement of instruction. Here's a question, here's what you're supposed to believe about it. And really, you don't have to have a lot of books. You don't have to have a lot of material. You just need one little book, and they're going to tell you what to believe, and you read it, and you believe it, and you go on your way. It's pretty easy, pretty quick. A lot of people wonder why the Bible is not set up like that. And maybe some members of the church may wonder, why is the Bible not set up like that? Why can't we have just a brief statement of what we're supposed to believe? Why can't someone tell us in a short little statement what to do to become a Christian and how to live faithfully as a Christian? And the five acts of worship all in one verse, and the five steps of conversion all in one verse. And why can't we have the three works of the church all in one verse? You see, things like that. Well, God did not set up His Word like that, and we're going to see why this evening. So, why so many Bible verses? And in particular, with regard to the plan of salvation, how do we explain this to others, that it's spread throughout the New Testament? For example, this is a chart that we typically grew up on in the Lord's Church. It is a good chart. It's an accurate chart. It teaches the truth. But you'll notice here that there's different Bible verses. You're not going to find one Bible verse that contains all of those things in it. You're just not going to find that. Now, sometimes you'll find a Bible verse that contains two of those items. Acts 2:38, for example, contains both repentance and baptism in one verse. Okay? And you can turn to Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized, you'll find those two things in one verse, but you're not going to find anything about confession, for example, or repentance. Why is that? Have you ever thought about that? It's an interesting question. Why is it that we have to go different places to find out what to do to be saved, or actually anything? Anything that we're trying to study, anything that we're trying to learn. Why do you have to go to more than one verse? How would you answer that before we go any farther in the sermon? How would you answer that? How would you explain to somebody else that it's not all in one verse, it's scattered throughout, and then here's the reason why? How would you explain that to others? That will come up from time to time. So let's look at that this evening. We do need to hear the gospel. We will not be saved without hearing the saving gospel. Faith comes by hearing. And we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. We need to repent of our sins. That means to turn around and change and leave behind that sinful life. We need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Romans 10:9-10. And we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark 16, Acts 2:38. And by the way, you can duplicate this chart and use other verses for the same points. You don't even have to use these verses. There's plenty of other verses that you could put in each of these points. And then we need to live faithfully, and that's essentially the rest of the New Testament. But why? Why so many scriptures? Well, let's take a look at that this evening. And we're going to find that it's not just simply a lesson that will help us talk with others about the gospel, but maybe we'll find ourselves in here as well. So let's begin this evening. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4. Why so many scriptures? Well, first of all, there's no verse that I know of that says, here's why. There's a whole bunch of scriptures. But what we do have in the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4, what we have is, we have some principles that are stated. There are some principles that are stated in the Word of God, and these principles let us know that we need to be looking at all of what God says. With regard to wisdom, Proverbs 2 verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of Jehovah and find the knowledge of God. We need to be searching. We need to be searching. Why so many scriptures? Well, first of all, those who don't want to seek and search will be kept out of the kingdom of heaven. God is trying to have those in His kingdom now and in eternity who are going to do some work. They're going to do some work. Seek and ye shall find. He wants people to search the scriptures, to put some investment into it. Seek and ye shall find. God doesn't want people in His kingdom where it's just all handed to you on a silver platter and here it is, and He kind of just dumps it in you and you passively just sit there and take it all in. Okay, well, you're in the kingdom now. He wants you to have a spiritual investment in some spiritual work. He wants you to do some thinking and some reading and some studying. That's what He wants. We live in a culture today where it's all done for you. The phone does it for you. And in many cases, I'm glad that it does. I don't want to do those calculations. I'm glad that it finds the restaurant that you want that has the 4.7 rating. You know, so you just pull in there and you're good to go. I'm glad that it does that from time to time. But that's not how the Bible works. That's not how God wants to work in our lives. There's so many things today where it's all done for you. We've got to be very careful that we don't put our relationship with God in there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Do you remember that that's the very reason why Jesus spoke in parables? Why didn't Jesus come up to somebody and say, okay, let me spoon feed you. Here it is. Here's what you're supposed to believe and just lay it out there in some easy way. Why didn't He do that? Well, He tells us why. Matthew 13 verse 13. Therefore I speak unto them in parables because seeing they see not and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall in no wise understand, and seeing you shall see and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed or grown gross or thick, their eyes are dull of hearing, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and I should heal them. I'm giving it to people. The ones who don't want it are not going to get it. The ones who have their eyes and ears closed, they're not going to get it. They don't want it. Those who do want those things, verse 16, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Those who do want those things will start asking questions. What did He mean by the parable of the sower? What did He mean by the mustard seed? What did He mean by the pearl of great price? How does that relate to me? How can I find myself in that story? That's going to separate that person from the person who says, I don't want that. Strive to enter in, Luke 13, 24. Why so many scriptures? Because God is wanting you to seek and to search. He's not going to hand it to you. Here you go. Here's what you believe. Here's your question. And here's your answer. Move on to the next question. Well, here's the answer. No, that's not how God operates. That's how man operates, clearly. That's not how God operates. Stop and think about this. When you're reading this, will you have time to prepare for death? Oh, okay. Thank you for telling me that. Will you be warned when death is near? And so you don't even have to do any thinking. They just do all the thinking for you. And this is how so many people get led astray, because nobody's studying anymore. Nobody's thinking. Nobody's searching. Nobody's reading their Bible. Just, I'll tell you. And we've got to be careful about that even in the Lord's church. Those who are not spiritually minded and not interested will be kept out of the kingdom. Unless you and I are spiritually minded and spiritually interested, we're not going to get in the kingdom. We've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's something that we have to strive for and hunger for. And we just read Matthew chapter 13. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul actually deals with this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Only the spiritually minded want the spiritual. God speaks to us with spiritual words, and the spiritually minded people are going to want those words. Those who are carnally minded, Paul says, they're not going to understand that or want that. It's true for us today. Paul was talking about the message that he had gotten from God and how that it was inspired by the Spirit of God in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now look at this. Now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. There are all kinds of people who read the Bible and they're like, this is not for me. What is the natural man? The natural man is the man who's thinking about just the things of this life, and I don't want a relationship with God, and I don't want verses that talk about things I don't like. Have you ever read something that you weren't interested in that? That happens all the time. I've started, be sitting somewhere and pick up some literature, and like, you read the first paragraph, I'm not interested in that. That's what the Bible is to people who are natural-minded, okay? Not only do they not want it, but verse 14, they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual, hopefully that would be us, judges all things, and he himself is judged of no man. So, we've got to want the spiritual words and the spiritual concepts. We've got to want that. We need to be someone who is seeking and searching. We need to be someone who is thinking more than just the physical. And that's what happens with some people. It's always about this life. My school, my job, my hobbies, my clothes, my friends. And you're just thinking about the things of this life. And we don't stop. Go home and stop and sit down and think, wait a minute. There's so much more to life. And if there is sin in my life, I need to get that out, and I need to come to God. I need to be thinking on a different plane other than just the natural physical things of this life. Those who have a bare minimum approach to life will be kept out of the kingdom. This happens a lot. Are you a bare minimum person? Am I a bare minimum person? Are we spiritually lazy and we just want the bare minimum? Do you remember the one talent man? To get out there and double my talent, man, that's just too much work. I'm just going to bury it. Are we the one talent man that just wants the bare minimum approach in life? There are so many people like that. I don't want to do any work. I don't want to read and study and dig in. Just give me the bare minimum. I typically take that in all of my life, so why wouldn't I do that with my religion? Just as little as I can to get by. In my parenting and as a spouse and as a citizen, just the bare minimum. Is that the approach we take to life? Well, if it is, then we're going to take that approach to the Bible. And God doesn't want people in His kingdom like that. You don't find people in the New Testament church that are described as faithful and so forth as a bare minimum person. What's the least number of times I can come to worship services? What's the least amount that I can give in my contribution? What's the least amount of time that I can spend with the Word of God? You have people like that. Well, God, by giving us His Word in the way that He gave it, is sifting. He's sifting you and I. He's dividing you and I from the rest of the world. Do we really want to be in the kingdom or not? Why so many scriptures? Well, there are other matters to be addressed other than the plan of salvation. There are other scriptures that have to be addressed because there's other matters other than the plan of salvation. This should be easily understood, but it's a good reminder. The reason we have a Bible that is somewhat large and has a lot of texts is because there's other things. Well, I did the five steps, so I'm good. No, there's other matters. There's other things involving my marriage and my parenting and other things in the local church and individually as a citizen and so forth. And so we have these scriptures for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. There's other things other than the plan of salvation that I need to know about and that I need to have in my life. Along the same lines, there are other obligations besides the immediate plan of salvation. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. The Jews would tithe mint, anise, and cumin, but they would leave undone the weightier matters of the law, faith and mercy and justice. They didn't want to do that. So we're just going to pick the stuff in the Bible that we want to do, but there's many other obligations and duties other than the plan of salvation. And when the disciples were told to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. There's other things. There's other things other than the plan of salvation. And so, brethren, God reveals His Word and will in a way that has a lot of material to it. Because there's other duties. We have duties to ourselves and to the church and in the home and in our country as a citizen. All these facets of life are covered in the Word of God. So yes, there are many scriptures. And that's why I need to be reading my Bible on a daily basis. That's why it's good to be in Bible class. Somebody says, well, make an argument, Chris. Make an argument for being in class on Sunday and Wednesday night. Well, one argument would be, there's several things that we need to be learning. And a good, consecutive study of the Word of God. We just finished the whole life of Christ. Just going through the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, we're going to be learning what we need to be as a child of God. So yes, Bible class is very important. From time to time, among God's people, you're aware of this, and I'm not trying to embarrass anyone or call attention to some particular person, but we all have, those of us who have grown up in the church, we all know and are all aware of brethren who will come to the Sunday morning worship service, but they won't come to Bible class. Why is that? Why is that? They just don't think it's that important. I would like to encourage them to see the importance of it, because that's how we can sit there and learn these different obligations that we have in our life. Turn with me to Psalm 119. It is God's will that we study all His Word to find out the truth. We're very familiar with Psalm 119 and verse 160. The sum of Thy Word is truth, and every one of Thy righteous ordinances endures forever. The sum of Thy Word is truth. God wants to have a large body of material, and He purposely wants you to go through it and put it all together. You're thinking, He wants us to work? Yes. He wants us to do more than the bare minimum? Yes. He wants us to be spiritually minded and understand more things other than the plan of salvation? Yes. Turn with me now to our scripture reading in John 5:39. This is a great text. John 5:39, where Jesus is talking to the Jews there, and he's giving them what has been called, what some have called the five witnesses of John 5. I'm going to give them to you here in just a second. The five witnesses of John 5. In the Old Testament period of time, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be confirmed. That was an Old Testament principle. Well, Jesus is going to go beyond the two or three witnesses, and he's going to say, I'm going to give you five. Five witnesses that point to me. Look at John 5, 30 through 47. The first witness was he himself. If I bear witness of myself. So it does start with that. But then he adds to that the witness of John the Baptist, verse 32. Then number three, he adds to that the witness of his works or his miracles. Number four, the witness of God the Father. And number five, the scriptures. Five witnesses of John 5. These five witnesses point to the truthfulness of Jesus. Well, come down with me to verse 39. When he gets down to this fifth witness, the scriptures, you search the scriptures. Now, if you're here this evening and you have the King James, it looks like a command. It says, search the scriptures. It's not a command. It's a present active indicative. You are searching the scriptures. You're searching the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Jesus is not condemning them for what they're doing. He's glad that they're doing that. We need to be searching the scriptures. Their problem was not that. Their problem was they were not accepting who Jesus was, but what they were doing was great. You are searching the scriptures. And that's what we need to do. We need to be spending time in the Word of God, reading all of it and putting it together. Taking notes is good. Keeping up with things as you read along in your Bible, that's a good thing. We live in a world where it's just all handed to you. And again, in some cases, that's great. You go through the drive-thru at Culver's or whatever, great. Just hand it to me and let me get home. You know, going through Panda Express, just hand it to me so I can get home. That's fine. It doesn't work like that with God and His Word. That's not what He wants. And so this is why we have so much of the Word of God. The Bible is not a codified textbook on salvation. It's not a catechism. It's not where all of it is listed on one page. Much of it is written in a historical narrative style. It tells a story, and as that story is being told, there are things that are mentioned in that story that are being commanded and so forth. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Let's look at a couple of examples involving baptism, and I want to turn now to some things involving what we call the plan of salvation. Look at John chapter 3 with regard to baptism. And John also was baptizing in Anan near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Notice in that verse 23, because there was much water there. That helps us to understand that baptism needs enough water to immerse someone. If that part had been left out, then some would begin to say, well, you know, is baptism sprinkling or pouring or immersion? Well, the rest of that verse, the rest of that story, helps us to understand that there is enough water there because there was much water there. That's helpful. My point is that when you read verses on what we call the plan of salvation, they are put within a story or a narrative. And the rest of that narrative helps to explain what is going on. Let's look at the example of baptism with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The plan of salvation and many, many other Bible topics are within a letter that Paul is writing or a story that is being told, and it's the rest of that material that helps us to understand what we're focusing on. In this case, baptism. Verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'Behold, here is water.'" That helps us to understand what the element of baptism is. It's not baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's water baptism. Well, the story, the narrative, helps us to understand that. "Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They both went down into the water. Well, you don't need to do that if it's sprinkling. You just need a little water. But if you're immersing someone, you need to go down into the water. Do you see how the story helps to fill that out? That's how God chooses to give us that. We want to focus, give me a verse on baptism, which is fine, but it's the rest of the story that helps to also answer some questions about baptism. So they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized or immersed him. Look at this. "And when they came up out of the water," that helps you to understand what's going on. We've got to have enough water to immerse someone. So the context, the rest of the story, helps to explain what is going on. And that's what you need to talk with your friends about, because sometimes they'll say, "Well, wait a minute. I just want one verse that gives me the entire plan of salvation. And unless you can put it all in one verse, I'm just not going to believe that." You've got to explain to them these things as to why and how God tells us about the plan of salvation. As I've just mentioned, a verse is given in a context. And in that context, there are other important principles besides the actual step that you're thinking about. Let's illustrate it by turning to Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're all very familiar with Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, you have to repent and be baptized. That's what Acts 2:38 says. Okay? So, in a catechism way, it would be something like this. What do you need to do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, and then Acts 2:38 would be quoted there. Well, that's fine as far as it goes, but look at what you miss. Look at what you miss. Look at verse 37, right above it. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." You miss that. If you have this catechism approach where, okay, repent and be baptized, you miss verse 37. Somebody says, "Well, what's the big deal about verse 37? Verse 37 is telling you that when you hear preaching, you have to be moved. You have to be convicted and changed and bothered by the sin that is in your life. They were pricked in the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's a whole element that is very important. You will never get up and be baptized unless you are pricked in your heart to do so. So that's very important. And that comes out by reading the rest of the story. Jump down to verse 40. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Well, that would be left out if it just said, "Repent and be baptized." What's verse 40 teaching us? We need to save ourselves. We need to do something. And we are in a crooked and perverse generation. And we need to come out of that. Oh, you mean Clarksville? And the school that I go to and other places? You mean that that's a crooked and perverse generation? Yes. You mean the people that I work with at Publix and what? Yes. You need to come out of that and save yourselves from that. Well, that would be missing if you just said, "Repent and be baptized." Look at verse 41. "Then they that received his word," some of the versions have, "they that gladly received his word were baptized." That would be left out. Well, why is that important? We don't just need to hear something. We need to receive it. We need to gladly receive the Word of God. We need to have an attitude that loves God's Word enough to get up and obey it. Well, that would be left out if you just put, "Repent and be baptized." So, brethren, when you're reading about what we call the steps of conversion, they're all within stories and contexts. And those other things that are mentioned are very important to what we're looking at as well. And so God revealed His will to fit a particular occasion, not a catechism. A particular occasion, not a catechism. Now, while we're here in Acts chapter 2, let's illustrate it this way. And this is something that you can use with your friends as you're talking with them, and it's something also that helps us to understand the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. There are three times in the book of Acts where someone asks the question, "What must I do?" What must I do? And they're talking about, what must I do to be saved? Here's the first one. "Men and brethren," or "brethren, what shall we do?" Now, Peter said what in the next verse? What did he say? "Repent and be baptized." Okay? We're going to illustrate it this way. If I asked you, how far is it to the Nashville Airport? How far is it to the Nashville Airport? And somebody said, "Well, it's 20 miles to the Nashville Airport." And somebody said, "No, it's 25 miles to the Nashville Airport, or 30 or 35 miles to the Nashville Airport." Are those all wrong answers? No, they're all right answers. They're different answers, but they're all right. Why? Because it's from the perspective of the person. If you ask the Tetascuchis, "Well, how far is it to the Nashville Airport from your house?" they're going to have one answer. But if I ask Bob, "How far is the Nashville Airport from your house?" he's going to have a different answer. He lives farther away. And if you start here at the church building, that's another answer. And if you start out at Bob's house, that's another answer. If you start where Bernita lives, that's another answer. It's all the same. Different answers, but they're all correct. So in the book of Acts, three times the question is asked, "What must I do to be saved?" There's different answers. How do you explain that? Because it's different starting points. So let's look at it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, this is a group of Jews who have come together for the day of Pentecost. And if you back up to verse 36, some of them had crucified Jesus Christ. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." 50 days prior, some of them, the very ones, had shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Well, they come back 50 days later for Pentecost, and some of them are standing there and hearing this sermon, and Peter is saying, "You have crucified." And they say, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "You need to repent and be baptized." Repent of what? They had crucified Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at the second one. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. The three times in the book of Acts where "What must I do?" is answered. In Acts 2:38, it was "Repent and be baptized." Turn with me now to Acts chapter 16, where this comes up a second time. This is Paul in Philippi, and he's in the jail there, and there's an earthquake, and the jailer comes in, supposing that they've all run away, and he's going to kill himself, and Paul says, "Do thyself no harm." And look at Acts 16:29. "And he called for the lights, and sprang in trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" The second time, the same question as Acts 2:37. "What must I do to be saved?" Why is it that we don't find Paul saying, "Repent and be baptized"? Why doesn't he say the same thing that Peter said in Acts 2? Because it's a different group of people. They're starting at a different point. Just like if you start down at the Tetascuchi home or out at Bob's house or here at the church building, you're starting from a different point. It depends upon where you're starting as to the answer. This is not a group of Jews on the day of Pentecost. This is a Gentile, most likely a Roman. The jailer is not a Jew. He's a Roman. So look at what he's told. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And by the way, if you have friends and family members in certain denominations that are faith-only denominations, they love to bring out verse 31. See, all you need to do is believe to be saved. No, keep reading. But answer the question, why did Paul say, believe on the Lord Jesus, instead of saying, repent and be baptized? Why did he say that? Because they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know. And he has to preach to them Jesus. They need to believe, he and his household need to believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Look at this. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him. Why? So that they could believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul didn't say repent and be baptized. They needed something more fundamental down here. They needed to start way down here and learn who Jesus is and work their way up. And then what happens after the speaking of the word of the Lord? And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. Wait a minute, how did we get from Jesus to God? That's an interesting point. I thought it was about Jesus. Now we're believing in God. Well, Paul clearly taught that in believing Jesus, you need to be baptized. That's a part of believing too. But in believing in Jesus, you're going to believe in his Father who sent him. And so you're going to eventually get to God. These are Gentiles who don't know about Jesus and the one true God. And that's why Paul starts there. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 22. And let's look at the third time in which this question shows up. What must I do, or what shall I do? In Acts chapter 22, when Paul is speaking to Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, on the road to Damascus, Paul said, what shall I do, Lord? Acts 22:10. And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. Now, when you keep reading, you're not going to find where Ananias said, repent and be baptized. Ananias doesn't say that to him. Neither does Ananias say to Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say that because Paul is not at that point. He's starting at a different point. First of all, if you look at Acts 9 and Acts 22 and Acts 26, Paul, when he gets into Damascus, he's praying and fasting. He's already showing that he's repentant. He doesn't have to be told to repent. He's already showing that. And he doesn't have to be told to believe in Jesus because he has seen the resurrected Lord. He doesn't have to be told, hey, you need to believe in Jesus. He's already done that. What does he need to be told? Well, verse 16, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. He's not told to repent because he's already showing that. He's not told to believe in Jesus because he's already come to that point. He's told to be baptized. So, why is the plan of salvation scattered throughout the New Testament? Why does it involve different kinds of stories and different kinds of occasions? Because it's the stories and the occasions that help fill out what we are supposed to do and why we are supposed to do that. God reveals his will little by little. And as we come to the close of this lesson, we just simply need to understand that we have a body of material that is given to us little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, Acts 28, 9 and following. It's like a seed that slowly grows, Mark chapter 4 and verse 33. We are spiritual babes and we need time to grow, 1 Corinthians 3, 2. Hebrews 5, 11, we need to grow. Little Emma Lynn is learning to eat small amounts of her mother's milk, little by little. You don't cram a steak down her mouth. She's not ready for that. God is giving us his word little by little. And by the way, that is another great reason to have a daily Bible reading. I'm getting small doses each day that I can learn and comprehend and think about that day. That's why it's so great to come to Bible class. Small amounts of a particular chapter here or there. I'm learning God's Word in amounts that I can digest and comprehend. And when I read other things that are of the same thing, repetition is good. And so I'm reading the same thing, different places. In the book of Acts, all cases of conversion ended with baptism. It's showing me that that's a pattern. That's something that is to be for all people. There were things that Paul taught in all the churches, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Because it's a pattern that must be followed today. Reminders help one to learn the truth. We all need reminders. You might write little notes for yourself at home or on your phone to remind you of things. Little bits of scripture here and there remind us, oh, I remember reading that principle somewhere else, and I'm now reading it again, and that's helping me to solidify the truth in my life. And this is one of the biggest things that I want us to have a take home with this evening. God does not do all the thinking for us. Dad had all of these dad-isms, these dad phrases. And one of them was, he would walk along and say, boys, I'm not going to do all the thinking for you. I'm not going to do all the thinking for you. You've got to think for yourself. And I have to think for myself. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when Paul says, which is your spiritual service, that's the word logikos, logic. It's our logical service. He wants us to use our brains. He wants us to use our minds. And as parents, we need to raise our children that way. When they're real little, yeah, we do all the thinking for them. But when they get on up, they need to do some of their own thinking. And you get preteen years and teenage years, you better be doing a lot of your thinking. Because you're going to have to get out in a world where you're going to have to do your own thinking. Carlin got down to Atlanta and went to Walmart, and boy, he had an eye-opener. Mom, Dad, this stuff's expensive. Oh, yeah, it's a hit. Welcome to the real world. And then the next day he went to Target and spent another amount of money. He's like, well, I don't have any money left. Well, welcome to the real world. And he said, well, maybe I need to be thinking about how to save money. Yeah, there you go. You've got to do your own thinking. Where can I go to save some money? Yeah, it's good for us. It's good for us. And that's how God reveals His will. And so this evening, why so many scriptures? Well, just like everything God does, He has a good purpose for it. So, when Paul was in Berea, they search the scriptures daily. Let us be doing that. I hope this evening's lesson has helped to explain why, for example, the plan of salvation is spread throughout different verses. I hope it's helped in that regard when you talk with your friends about becoming a Christian. But I hope that it's been a reminder to us that with regard to Bible reading and study, God's not going to just lay it all out there in one little thing and I'm going to do all the thinking for you. He wants us to open it up and read and study and learn. And it puts us in a position to be the kind of kingdom citizen that He's looking for. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, if you're here this evening and you've made the decision that tonight is the night that you want to be baptized into Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. I would love to help you do that. If you need to come back to the Lord in some way, I would love to help you do that. But let's go out this week, and as Jesus said, you are searching the Scriptures. Let's have that attitude in our life. All things are ready. If we can help you this evening, why won't you come?